Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And today's topic is modern Christians. Just within the last 5 minutes, I posted a new webpage on our Preparing You website called Modern Christians. And if you're on the livingnetwork.org, in other words, if you've joined the Living Network, which is what you do when you go to the livingnetwork.org, it'll probably transfer you to a page on preparingyou.com. And you can select and become a member of that network by joining one of the local email groups. When I say local, it's statewide. You know, California and Nevada are together, and Oregon and Washington and Idaho are together. And so those are people who live in those states join those networks, and then we try to put them in contact with each other so that they can form congregations of record so that they can seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's not about just being on an email group. It's actually about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we want to do that because that's what Christ told us to do. He told us to repent and do that. And most Christians haven't got a clue what that looks like. The kingdom of God was at hand. You know, people say, oh, well, you know, the Jews are, they have this promise, and the church is something else, and all this stuff. It doesn't hold up with what Jesus said. Jesus was really clear about what he said. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. Talking to who? The Jews, the Pharisees. At least those Jews who were Pharisees. I mean, he was also talking to the apostles. And he said to you, the little flock, it is my pleasure to appoint unto you a kingdom. Those were Jews too. Those were all citizens of Judea. He was going to take the kingdom away from one group of Jews, citizens of Judea. That's what I mean when I say Jews, because the word has changed in its definition over the years. And he was going to point it to another group of Jews, citizens of Judea, called the apostles, the little flock. And they were going to have to take on the responsibility of the government of the Pharisees. But they were going to have to do it righteously, according to the ways of Christ. And eventually, those guys began to be called Christians. But originally, what they were doing was called the Way, because they were actually doing something. They weren't just believing in Jesus. They were actually doing what Yeshua told them to do, which was to love one another. And love was an action word, which meant they actually had to take care of one another. When they visited the sick, they actually took care of the sick. They didn't bring by a card and some flowers and say, hi, how are you doing? I hope everything's okay with you. And now I'm going to go on to my next parishioner who's in the hospital at the government's expense. And I'm going to visit him too because I visit the sick. I don't pay for anything. I just visit him. See, the early Christians were actually taking care of them. Why? Because they couldn't go to the men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other. Because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. That's what he said. He took the kingdom away from the Pharisees because they were taking care of the needy through forced contributions. John the Baptist said this. They asked him about his baptism. Why were they asking him about his baptism? They knew what baptism was all about. They'd been baptizing people in Judea for years. Herod was baptizing people. He sent ministers all over the Roman Empire to baptize people into the kingdom of God. That's right. Herod was doing that with his ministers, his pharisaical and Sadducee ministers. They were baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven, and their scribes would write down their name, and they would have to contribute. It was a small amount at first, you know, just a couple percentage points of your offerings to the government that went into the government building called the temple, which Herod built, and went into a treasury that was sometimes called the gastophone, but there was also another treasury called the Corban, or at least there was another thing called Corban that they called the treasury. The Corban was supposed to take care of the needy and free will offerings, but Herod made it a compulsory offering. He forced the sacrifice of the people, just like Saul had done hundreds and years before. And Samuel had said that it was a foolish thing that he had done, but he did it anyway. He forced a sacrifice to take care of the military. Now they were forcing sacrifice to take care of the needy. Both are wrong. Both are contrary to the ways of God. They aren't contrary to the ways of Cain. Cain had every right to go out of the presence of God and do his thing. He was wrong in doing so. He was sinning when he did so. He was cutting himself off from the grace of God when he chose to do that sin. But you have a right to sin. It's called choice, and God gave you that choice, not without consequences. There's going to be serious consequences if you choose to go the way of sin, the way of Cain, the way of Nimrod, the way of Pharaoh, the way of Caesar, the way of the Pharisees, the way of Herod. If you go that way, there's going to be consequences, but you have a right to choose to go that way. It's stupid, but you got the right to be stupid. So, anyway, a lot of the Jews, the citizens of Judea, a government, were going that way. And John the Baptist was going another way. So he was offering another baptism. And they said, John, how does this work? And John told them how it worked. You got to share. You got two coats and your neighbor doesn't have any, share. Do the same with meats. Do the same with the needy, with the sick, with the elderly, with the old and the infirm and the widows and the orphans. Do the same. Take care of them with free will offerings. That's what Moses said. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said. Don't be coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors. Who are these men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other? One of them comes to mind right off the top of my head. FDR. FDR was going to be a benefactor to all the people of the United States. He was going to take care of the needy with social welfare. Now, he wasn't the first. Public education is social welfare. Yeah, public education is socialism. It's public charity. It's not real charity. Public charity, when it's forced by ministers who exercise authority, it's no longer charity. I'm sorry, that's not charity. That's trying to establish the kingdom of the world by force, forcing the contributions of the people. I mean, you've done it for so long, you can't even imagine a society that operated by love. You can't even imagine it. See, you think love is sitting in your pew thinking nice thoughts about the guy sitting next to you. Not so. That's not love. That's just nice thoughts. Love is an action word. Requires action. Requires you to be a doer of the word. To love one another. Christ didn't just sit back at home and love people. He went out and actually took care of the needy. And he did it with the Spirit of God in him so that actually he could come up and just touch them and they were healed. And a lot of the early Christian ministers could do that. They didn't have to get everybody jumping around and singing and get everybody all excited up and lay hands on them. He just, Peter was healing people with his shadow. You see all that gyration and jumping around? That's probably the devil. He's a big one for jumping around and gyrating. Peter was healing people just because they fell under his shadow. You know, one of the first martyrs of Christianity was a dentist? Yeah, it was a dentist. And he was working on people's teeth. They had dentists back then, you know that? They actually had a medical society back then. It had this funny little symbol, you know, with this staff and a snake wrapped around it and kind of curled up and everything. That was their symbol back then in Rome. And their headquarters was in a town called Bergamot. And there was a dentist in that town. Now, he wasn't a doctor. He was a dentist. So he couldn't practice medicine without a license from the guys that had that little squiggly thing, you know, on the stick. That little serpent on a stick kind of thing. But he could work on their teeth. But a funny thing happened, you know, when he was working on their teeth and they had other ailments, they got better. You know, because in order to work on the teeth, he had to lay hands on him and he had to kind of lean over him. And he was a compassionate man, but he was a Christian. He was actually doing what Christ said. He was living by faith. He wasn't applying to the benefactors who exercise authority anymore for his benefits. If he needed help, he would go to church. And he would apply to the ministers that Christ appointed a kingdom to. And that kingdom operated by faith, hope, and charity. It was one of the only kingdoms around that we know of generally in history, although there were actually other people around who were still doing this. They were far up in the North Woods, and they were out towards the east in a few places. Rome didn't talk much about them. They, you know, actually kind of strayed away from them. Occasionally they would invade some of those northern tribes. But they were still doing this. But you wouldn't know about that because, you know, nobody wants to teach you that kind of stuff in history class, because you might actually figure out what Christ was talking about, and they don't want you to do that, because then you might actually start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you might actually become something other than human resources, something other than collateral for debt. You know, you might be approaching the kingdom and seeking it and striving for it and loving one another. And you can't have that. You can't control people who are like that. You can control people who, you know, pray to you for benefits, you know. So that's what they've always done. Nimrod did it. He was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. And we talk about that on articles. But we won't get into all that because we're going to talk about modern Christians. Now, when you see me write modern Christians, I don't always do this. I've actually had a lot of trouble typing lately because I broke my thumb the other day. Somebody asked me, what are you doing for it? Nothing. It broke pretty good. I mean, it was bent over kind of like an L at first, but then it straightened out pretty quick. And thumbnail was all black. I thought for sure I'd lose it. But, you know, I wrapped it in comfrey leaves. Somebody said you should wrap it because that's a bone knitter. Well, actually, it's a blood thinner, too. And I wrapped it in comfrey leaves, and I'm not going to lose that nail. Actually got color back into it. And the thumb's hardly even discolored now. It's still, you can see a few gashes in it and stuff, but it actually kind of works. I'm not climbing ladders with it very much anymore, although I did climb up on the gas tank with it the other day. But it's still pretty sensitive to pain, but it's working. And I don't hear it doing that, you know, that crackly noise anymore when I tried to bend. So I guess the bones are knitting. But I think that comfrey leaves, they actually helped. But I didn't go to a doctor because I don't have health care. You know, I don't have health insurance. I have to actually have faith, you know. But anyway, this dentist in Bergamot, people were getting healed, and a lot of people started just going to the dentist because they were having better results getting healed at the dentist than they were by going to the doctors. I mean, he had lineups outside. It was just ridiculous. I mean, he didn't even have to charge anybody anymore. People would pay him just because they were so thankful for getting healed. Now, everybody didn't get healed, but those who had faith got healed, because that's what Christ always said, you know, your faith has saved you. If you don't have faith, you don't get healed. You know, it's like if you don't have repentance, you don't get forgiven. You got to forgive in order to be forgiven. Christ said that. I didn't make it up. I mean, he said, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you, period. That's it. I'm sorry. I don't care if Christ died. You're not forgiven. He died that you might be saved, but if you're not going to forgive others. And, you know, when he talks about this forgiving, you know, I think it's down in Mark that he talks about this forgiving. He talks about forgiving debt. You see, people give in to these systems of Corbin, these social welfare systems like the one started by Herod. You know, it was called Corbin. I mean, always the sacrifice. That's what the word Corbin means, a sacrifice. Your contributions, your sacrifices back in the days of the Levite were to help the needy of your society. That was how you took care of the needy. You gave it to the priest, and the priest had the funds and the wherewithal and the, you know, the oil and the sheep and the meat and everything he needed. He could sell that sheep. If you gave him 100 sheep, he may not be able to eat 100 sheep, and then he's got to go and get them to graze, and he's got to feed them hay in the wintertime. And so he just sells them and eats what he needs and eats what he needs to share with the widows and orphans. And why do we call widows and orphans? Because they don't have any family to take care of them. So the family of the congregation takes care of them through the Levite. This is what they were doing. They weren't just out there killing animals and burning them up on piles of stone. They were actually creating a social welfare system based on free will offerings. And this bound the whole nation together under the perfect law of liberty, where everybody gets to choose who they're going to be their titular leaders, the Levite of their choice. But you don't do that anymore. You go in like Herod was doing. You followed the schemes of Herod. You signed up with FDR and all the subsequent gods that have followed FDR. And they, did I say gods? Oh yeah, well, they are gods, and we'll talk about that later. The apotheos. I mean, you go look up the Capitol Dome picture on the U.S. government website. It says the president was raised to the rank of God. That's what it says, rank of God. Yeah, he was. You didn't read that? Well, certainly. But anyway, I have a great article coming out on that, and we're still working on it along with a bunch of other things to release, and we'll release them first on newsandviews.com, but then we're going to release them on our own websites, and we'll do more shows on them, and we'll include recordings eventually with those articles so that, you know, you can chew on this. We want you to understand the gospel of the kingdom. We don't want you just to go, you know, well, yeah, I believe that, and now I'll go off and do whatever I was doing before, and nothing will really change in my life, but I thought I was entertaining. Boy, I never knew that. That's not going to do you any good. You got to actually change. If you don't change your ways to the ways of Christ, you're in a lot of trouble. But anyway, this is what we're going to talk about. I had this long conversation on Facebook with somebody who I've known for years, actually a couple of people I've known. And they're not half bad people. They're pretty good people. One of them in particular is remarkably charitable. I mean, you wouldn't believe the stuff that she's done. But she's still part of that strong delusion. She's not far from the kingdom. But her pastor needs to tell the whole gospel. You know, because I think she'd go that way if she heard it. But you know, this strong delusion has snuck in and crept into our thinking, and it's going to take some repentance. You know, and the fellow who I was talking to, I think he'd actually maybe even go towards the kingdom too. I mean, I don't know. God knows. He's always been kind of a fanatic about everything he tries. You know, once he gets into it, you can't hardly hold him back. But he's got to get into it based on faith and not this delusionary Christianity, this do nothing, just think a thought and believe, and just keep saying, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, and then you're saved. You actually have to be a doer of the word, and you have to have the whole word. He's just constantly quoting Paul, you know, I quote Christ and he quotes Paul. Paul wasn't preaching a different gospel than Christ. Paul says he was preaching the gospel of Christ. You're just taking Paul out of the context of Paul. And therefore, you're taking Paul out of the context of Christ. Paul's not hard to understand once you know a little bit more about history and language. He's hard to understand if you go to these modern seminary pastors who've been taught the same strong delusion that has swallowed up all of Christianity into becoming modern Christians, that have more in common with the Pharisees than they have with Christ or the early church. The early church, when they were visiting the poor, they weren't just saying, you know, how are you? Here's a card. Here's some flowers I brought. They were actually taking care of them, like that guy from Bergamot, that dentist from Bergamot. They were laying on hands and they were getting healed. That's happening today. But there's also a counterfeit. There's always a counterfeit. And this is where Christ comes and talks about, you know, those workers of iniquity who think they're doing things in the name of Christ, but they're actually acting iniquitously. And how does that work? And that's what we're going to be talking about. And we just spent a half hour getting on the subject. And you can read more at hisholychurch.org, and we got a new article on religion and a new article on faith, and we even talk about jury nullification in another article that's all part of this "that word you use" type stuff. You keep using that word. It does not mean what you think it means. They're changing the definitions of the words. They changed the definition of religion. You can just go back. We've got dictionaries 200 years ago. You can go read them. And we've changed the definition of the word religion from 200 years ago, and we changed it again 100 years ago. And now we've changed it completely again. And so when you say religion, you don't know what you're talking about, at least in comparison to the way they meant it 200 years ago. Well, you go back 2,000 years ago to the time of Christ, they had done the same thing. The Pharisees had their definition of religion, and the Christians had their definition of religion. Both of those religions meant how you took care of the needy of your society. The Pharisees did it by force. The Christians did it by charity, which we call love. The word charity and love, they're the same words in the Greek. They just, when Paul says it, they translated charity. When Christ says it, they translated love. Same thing. But we're going to talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're going to shake your tree, get you out of that tree of knowledge and into the tree of life. God bless you. Be right back.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator to each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep his inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep his laws, do his will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to him and his government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about modern Christians, or at least we're getting in that direction. The modern Christian is often seen doing daily what those early Christians were persecuted and even killed or for not doing. And we'll also cover that, and we do cover some of that in our articles on that word you use. We started off with religion and faith, and And we'll be going into detail. It will even include some of the transcripts from some of the trials of the and comments by rulers of the time about what the problem was with Christians, what the Christians were dying for, why they were being persecuted. Modern Christians do at the drop of a hat, because they wouldn't do it. The early Christians wouldn't do what modern Christians are doing. So modern Christians, my euphemism for the guys who profess the name of Christ but are actually those workers of iniquity. Especially when I capitalize that word modern. I'm not just saying Christians of our time. I'm talking about modern Christians, which are not real Christians. They're fake Christians, apostate Christians. They may have a genuine desire to follow Christ, but their dang pastors are not telling them the truth. We've got these pastors who crept in and are telling them lies and are leading them away with the silly women and the silly men too with false Christianity, because they're not telling them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, they aren't telling them the truth. And that's what we're trying to do. And we have to come at this a little iconoclastically. We have to come at this rebuking you and rebuking them, because we love them. As many as we love, we also rebuke. That's what it says. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If you're off the path, I'm supposed to say, hey, you're off the path. Get back on the path. But many of them haven't even repented yet. And repenting is turning around. It's not being sorry for your sins. It's repenting. It's turning around and going the other way. The prodigal son, if he was just sorry he left his father's house, he'd still be in the pig mire. But he didn't just feel bad about it. He turned around and went back to his father's house to be a servant. You got to do the same, or the father's not going to be able to run out and meet you halfway, because you haven't repented. That's why you're told to repent. Turn around. Go the other way. And so now you need a pastor to tell you what's the other way. You need to know what the other way is. Following in this conversation on Facebook, and the whole thing, not the whole thing, a lot of it is posted now under this Modern Christians heading on our preparingyou.com website. And the reason we have this website is that it's constructed by the people. It's not constructed by us. And you put other links in there. We got health links and all kinds of resources, you know. I mean, how to restore your teeth so that you don't have to go to the dentist. And if you do go to a dentist, we're trying to also create this network so you can find the dentist that was at Bergamot. Why was that dentist at Bergamot eventually put to death? Because he was a Christian? Because he was practicing medicine without a license. That's what he was accused of. You know, people were going to him because they were sick, not because they had bad teeth. But they were getting healed if they had faith. And the doctors didn't like that. Pharmaceutica, that's a Greek word. Pharmaceutical industry didn't start in the 1950s. It started thousands of years before Christ. I mean, the Hippocratic Oath is 600 years old. And you know, one of the things I always thought was interesting in the Hippocratic Oath is that the end of it says, if you're going to be a doctor, you could give no pessary. And I thought, you know, and this, I love it when they use these words, pessary. Like, what's a pessary? So I, of course, now, being the jughead that I am, I went and looked it up. Pessary is an abortive substance. If you're going to be a doctor and take the Hippocratic Oath, I don't even know if they do it anymore, you can't give anybody a prescription for RU486 or any other abortive substance. You couldn't be a doctor with the Hippocratic Oath and perform an abortion. That's 600 years before Christ. I'm not making it up. But the interesting thing, why did he include that in the Hippocratic Oath? Because they were performing abortions 600 AD. they were performing abortions back in Egypt, giving abortive substances to you, giving things that pessaries that would cause you to abort your child, to cast out your fetuses. This is the way you go when you go in the opposite way. Christ said, the prophet said, the apostles said, this is what's going to happen to your society if you get entangled again with the elements of the world and return to the bondage of the world. What was that? When were you in bondage? In Egypt? How do you know they were in bondage in Egypt? Because they had to pay 20% of everything they earned into the government. And all the gold and silver belonged to the government. They did let you have some in circulation, but it wasn't, can't be circulated as money. It's still the law today, because you're all entangled again in the elements of the world and the bondage of the world. And the reason why is because you haven't been going the way of Jesus Christ. You haven't repented yet. So we're going to take a look at what I said on Facebook. I copied most of it over and put it on this page because one of the fellows, we'll call him Bob. That's not the name he goes by, but there's two people involved in this. Actually, three. One is Steve. He started the whole thing. Then Bob posted his post. And then somebody else came in on it, and we'll call her Beth. It's kind of an alliteration, Bob and Beth. So anyway, Steve posted this thing on sin. And he says, following this conversation on Facebook, that started with the idea that sin separates man from God. But all sin is the same. Sin is sin. And Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. The remedy for sin is believing the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus paid for every sin. Well, he paid the price for every sin. He died that you might be saved, but if he died that you might be saved, you might not be saved if you are not forgiving and repentant. If you continue to go and sin because you like sin and you intend to keep on going sinning, go on sinning, then you ain't forgiven. If you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. Period. Jesus said it. Write it down. Remember it. When you say our sins, you got to be one of those repentant souls who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if your pastor hasn't told you what righteousness looks like, you might not be seeking it. You're just seeking to say you believe. And, of course, that's what all those guys that Jesus came up and said, depart from me, workers of iniquity, they all said they believed in Jesus. But they weren't doing what he said. And he goes into great detail, telling what they were doing and not doing. And it was all about charity. They were not clothing the hungry in this and taking care of the needy and giving drink to the poor and visiting my ministers when they were in prison. And why were they in prison? Well, why were Christians put in prison? Because they wouldn't sign up for the mandatory social welfare of the Roman Empire. That's right. That's why they were persecuted, because they wouldn't sign up. Occasionally they were persecuted for some other reasons, like the dentist at Bergamot. He was practicing medicine without a license. He was healing people with the touch. Common amongst real Christians. Not so common amongst modern Christians. And I've told the story just recently, but I wasn't on the air. I told a long time ago on the air of a guy named Thomas Aquinas. And I don't know if he was really a kingdom guy or not. He said some true stuff, and he's a smart guy. But he was hanging out with a bunch of guys that really were a long ways away from the kingdom. But one story that was attributed to him is he walked in and he saw the Pope counting money. And this is what the story relates. I wasn't there, so I don't know, but this is the way the story goes down. It's written. You can go look it up. And he was counting a bunch of gold and silver on a table. And Thomas Aquinas comes in, and the Pope says to Thomas, he says, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none, Thomas. And Thomas says, yes, and no longer can it say, arise and walk. And of course, this is a reference back to Peter. Silver and gold have I none, but I'll give you what I got. Arise and walk, you know, and the guy gets up and he's healed. And so, you know, I mean, they're setting a pattern here, folks. And we really ought to talk about, you know, all these preachers who, though they were poor, they've made themselves rich, because Christ was doing the opposite. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. You know, he gave up his life that you may have life more abundant. He was actually doing some. He told the apostles, do it. Feed my sheep. You can't feed the sheep unless somebody gives you the feed. And this is what they were doing. They were taking care of one another. They weren't just visiting and giving them a card. They were actually the ones providing the care for the widows and the orphans, unspotted by the world. And that means undefiled by the world. That word, Greek word that you see translated into unspotted, is coming from a Greek word that means defiled. And how does the world defile your charity? The world operates by force. What do they mean by world? They're not talking about the planet. You didn't get dirt on it. They're not talking about dirt. They're talking about a constitutional order or system of government. That's the Greek word there that they translate into world. It's not the only Greek word translated into the world, but it's the one that means constitutional order or system of government. You're supposed to be taking care of all the social welfare, and Bob and Beth don't seem to get that. And they don't get it because, I was trying to think of another B word to call the pastor, but he's not telling them the gospel. He's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which was the gospel of Christ, which was the gospel of Paul. Paul was talking to people that were doing that. And there were people trying to sneak them back into some of the old ways of the Pharisees. And he was saying, no, don't go that way. That legalism. But he said that if you're coveting, don't have anything to do with those people coveting. He didn't say, okay, now it's okay to go to men and call themselves benefactors and exercise authority and apply to them for benefits. He didn't say that. And Jesus said it wasn't okay. It wasn't to be that way with you. So if it is that way with you, then you're not following Jesus, and you must be a modern Christian if you're claiming to be a Christian, because you're not doing what he said. So following this conversation on Facebook about sin, I started pointing out that what modern Christians are doing is sin, and nobody's talking against it. And they kept trying to say that I was going off topic. The topic is sin. But of course, some of them are finding a hard time of getting that what I am posting on this topic of sin, because they want to think that the daily sin of do nothing, just believe Christianity, this unrepentant attitude, is not sin. And therefore they want to think they're forgiven when they're not really forgiven, because they still want their benefits. Even though they know that the system that is supplying the benefit is totally bankrupt, all the money you paid into the treasury, the Corbin of the world, is gone. It's operating in the red. And the only way they can supply you with even one penny of benefit is to take away from your children and put them in interest-bearing debt for generations to come. But you still want your benefits. I paid in. I still want my benefits. You're unrepentant and unforgiving. You should say, I forgive you. You don't owe me a thing. I'm 65 years old, and I could be collecting Social Security and not going out in the woods and cutting firewood and breaking my thumb, but I'm going to do that rather than putting my children or my neighbor's children deeper into debt by taking benefits. Your congresses won't do that. Your Senate won't do that. They just keep spending more money. And not just in America. I don't want to pick on poor United States. I mean, I should say poor United States, because it's one of the poorest countries in the world. because it's in debt more than almost anybody else. But I say it about New Zealand. Over $50,000 worth of debt for every man, woman, and child in New Zealand. Same in Australia, same in England, same in Brazil, same everywhere. Debt. All human resources, all back entangled again in the elements of the world. All stuck back in the mire like pigs because they wanted benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They wanted a common purse, one purse they wanted. Let's put all our money together and then we'll appoint men who can exercise authority and they will provide us with our benefits. Then we're sure that no man is left behind and everybody has to give. Problem is, their blood is the one that will be taken. Go read Proverbs. Go look up one purse in the Bible. Go read it. I mean, the Bible told you way back in Proverbs that slothful should be would be under tribute, and they should be. And that's you guys. You're slothful in what? In the ways of God. But anyway, this whole thing started with this idea of the sin or forgiven, but they don't know what sin is, and they keep on sinning, and they're not repenting about it, and so they keep screwing up. But he goes back and he says, many people say that God is not fair. And then Beth came back and said the word fair is not in the Bible. Life is not fair. I always say life is tough and then you die. And of course, this is Facebook. They're not trying to do a dissertation on the reality of things. But then after a little bit, I see this post coming out because they're on my Facebook page. And I said, actually, the word fair is in the Bible about 50 times. And I'm not picking on him. I know that I'm kind of a technical guy at times. And I thought it was a way of slipping into the conversation. And I point out Romans 16:18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, I didn't just pick that quote. Actually, God picked that quote, and he showed me it. But I could have picked any one of the other 49 quotes that mention the word fair. But I used that one in particular. And they came back, my mistake, should have worded that differently. And of course, you know, I'm not picking on that. I was trying to get into the conversation. Then, of course, Bob takes it back to the point of the first post was Christ died for our sins. And there's the big question. What's the problem with that? Is it Jesus Christ died? Well, that's, I don't have a problem with that. For sins? I don't have a problem with that. Our sins, who's our? Is that you and me? Is that... you know, for somebody else. He died so that we might be saved. So he died for our sins in that sense. But are our sins forgiven? Well, not if we haven't repented and forgiven ourselves. Because he said that it doesn't count for those who aren't repentant. Now, am I talking about salvation by works? No, we're still salvation by grace. But you got to repent. This is why I talk about the prodigal, why Christ talked about the prodigal son's father running out and meeting him before he got back and started serving. He didn't come all the way back, serve for 5 years, and then finally his father forgave him. His father forgave him because he turned around, left the ways of the pigmire, and was coming back with the intent of serving. And even before he's done a lick of work, his father forgave him. So yeah, you're saved by grace, but not without repentance. You gotta turn around. You got to go the other way. You got to want to go the other way. And then I write back, breaking the law as a matter of personal policy is not repenting. Doing the opposite of what Christ said while claiming to believe the gospel of Christ makes one a worker of iniquity, and often under a strong delusion. How can we pray to men who call themselves benefactors to obtain their benefits when we know those benefits are provided by taking from our neighbor and our neighbor's children and our neighbor's children's children at the present stage of things, and then pretend that we love our neighbor or our neighbor's children? How can we say we love Jesus when we are doing the opposite of what he says? And I quote Luke 22:25, and he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. We can't be that way. We can't pray to the kings or rulers or presidents or prime ministers of other nations, of the Greeks or of the Romans or of Herod or any of those guys, to obtain benefits, because they're based on exercising authority. They're based on force. John the Baptist was saying that. The good news is that you can repent and seek the kingdom of God at hand and the righteousness of God, which is to do the same thing by love alone. But if you choose not to repent and continue to apply for and desire the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other at the expense of your neighbor, then it would appear that you do not believe in Jesus, because you're not doing what he said, nor that you love your neighbor, and that you are really just under a strong delusion. That's pretty simple. I say it over and over again. I don't know how many ways to say it, and I say it a lot because I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, and that's what we need to do. Now, Beth comes back and says, you cannot pick and choose which scriptures you are going to use and obey for your own benefit and ignore others. That is a delusional as well as, and we need to take the Bible as a whole and believe it in its entirety. I absolutely agree with that. And then she goes on to say, that means using the system one is so against to serve their own belly. Don't use dollars if you are not willing to pay the tax on it. Even Jesus paid the tax, used currency to live. Well, absolutely, but Jesus didn't pay the tax. You have to go read that scripture again. Peter said, my master paid the tax, and it was a particular tax that they were asked about. And he said, my master pays the tax. And Jesus took Peter aside. Read the whole thing. Don't just pick and choose. And Peter was taken aside by Jesus and said, Peter, you know, basically you're mistaken. Who pays the tax? And he goes, well, you go read it. And you'll see that Jesus was rebuking Peter for saying that he paid the tax. He says, but you said it now. And this is how important keeping your word is to Christ. You said it, so here, this is what you're going to do. He didn't go reach in his pocket. He didn't use money. Christ didn't use money. He didn't reach in his pocket. He didn't go to Judas Iscariot and say, hey, you got the purse here? We got to pay some taxes here. Can you get some money out of the purse? Jesus said, go down to the water and find this fish and look in his mouth. And they found two coins. And he came back, and Peter went to give them to Jesus, and Jesus didn't even touch them. He wouldn't even take them. He says, you go pay it. You said it, you big mouth fisherman. I mean, he was nice about it, because Jesus was always nice about it. But he says, you go pay the tax. Now, you said wrong, but you said it, so pay it. And I'm absolutely in agreement with that. And in the next show, we're going to talk a little bit about why you do owe the tax. It's not because you use money. People use U.S. notes all over the world. They don't have to pay the tax. You pay the tax for another reason. And you'll just have to listen to the next show to find out why. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.